Close your eyes and let your mind drift to a place that finds you desperate. Desperate to feed your family, desperate to have clean drinking water, desperate to keep your family and loved ones healthy, desperate to love and be loved. All of these feelings overshadowed by a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. Now, open your eyes and look at these pictures. That feeling, that burden is weighing on billions of people worldwide. We've met them, we've seen their tears, heard their stories, touched their broken bodies, and prayed for their weary souls. For 13 years, God has allowed our family to serve with Medical Missions Outreach. We are the Edmondsons, and like you, we have been called to share the gospel with everyone. God has distinctly called us to use medicine as a means to attract large numbers of people to a place where we can effectively minister to them through medical, dental, vision, and surgical care. We strategically partner with missionaries, church planters, and pastors of local New Testament churches worldwide in an effort to see this massive goal accomplished. During the course of a year, Medical Missions Outreach strives to serve in 10 to 12 countries. On average, we treat around 2,500 patients in each of those countries. Partnering with these local churches affords us the opportunity to share the gospel with each of these patients, often in a one-on-one setting. Let's walk through the clinic so you can see what it's like. When patients enter the clinic, they are greeted by volunteers from the church we are serving alongside. Here, their name, address, phone number, and other important information is taken to allow the church to follow up with them in the future. Next, the patient will be escorted to the triage area to have their weight, blood pressure, and temperature recorded to help the medical providers come to a proper diagnosis of problems they may be facing. The next step would be for the patient to see one of our medical providers. Basic health education is a major part of what our ministry seeks to accomplish so that these patients can care for themselves long after we are gone. Often, we diagnose new hypertensive patients, diabetics, those suffering with musculoskeletal pains, dermatological issues, and a host of other illnesses. We are able to utilize our own lab and treatment equipment to assist in reaching these diagnoses. We want to do more than tell the patient the problem. We want to do our best to fix it. So the patient visits our pharmacy where they will be able to get all of their medications free of charge. While waiting for the prescriptions to be filled, we have the perfect opportunity for volunteers from the church to sit down with the patient to pray with them over their illness and then share the gospel. This is the most important part of our clinic, and we pray for God to allow us to see great results from this area. Other patients may leave the triage area to visit the dental team or vision team, and whether they have a tooth extracted or new glasses provided, each one will get to hear the glorious gospel. Being invited to a church, shown hope, offered salvation, and being cared for can make an eternal difference, and this is the goal of Medical Missions Outreach. We can't do this alone. We need those churches to share the gospel in the local dialect. We need them to baptize, disciple, and continue the ministry. We need more medical providers from churches like yours to join us and help care for the patients that will come to our clinics. We need non-medical volunteers to come with us and assist our teams in carrying out our goals. We need folks to collect supplies, pray for us, and give financially. We're looking for you. You can be involved and you can make a difference. The hurting need to see mercy, feel grace, find hope, experience love all through Christ embodied by you. Join us and help make a difference for eternity. See, we stay very busy. You can imagine if you were sick today, if you had some type of medical issue, it's illegal for you to go to an ER here locally and then to turn you away. They have to provide service to you. That is unheard of in underdeveloped countries. If you can't provide cash up front for your services, if you can't go outside and buy the supplies that they're going to need to use on you in the hospital, they will not treat you.
Last week we were in Honduras, and when we got there, we took a surgical team, and while we were in the hospital setting, we started asking some of the physicians there, and they told us that their surgical rooms had not been used in 18 days, which is, again, that's kind of unheard of. If you have an OR, usually no matter where that hospital is, you're constantly doing surgeries. And they said that not only had their ORs not been operational because they did not have supplies or medications, they said that their waiting list was over 400 people waiting to have surgical procedures done. And we came in and we were only able to do 25 of the cases that week, just based off of trying to locate the patients, get them into the hospital, and then do the surgical procedures. But just today, the hospital called the missionary and said, can you please ask the Americans to come back again? We need more help. Can they come every week for a few months? And of course, that's impossible for us to do. The need is great. Last week, 3,200 patients came through our clinic. People who came with a wide variety of illnesses, pains, desperate situations. The stories were just amazing. Little Isaac came into our clinic. He was born with a cleft palate. He has a congenital heart defect, and he also has glaucoma. Isaac is 4 months old now. He was weighing about 4 pounds when we first met him, and we met him via Skype. The missionary called us and said, this baby was just brought to our church and left here. And he said, we need some help. We don't know what to do. He's obviously malnourished. We need to feed him. And so we immediately sent down the supplies that could start bottle feeding him. And we're working right now on his medical visa to bring him here to the States to have all of his correctional procedures done. But he came into our clinic last week, and we got to hold him, and we got to pray over him and think about this baby, that we have an opportunity to play a small part in a life-changing event for this child. I could tell you stories from around the world of people we've met that have come into our clinic. And like I said, I don't try to sound sensational, but they really are coming looking for somebody just to care for them, to see them as a human being and to see their need and just do something about it. And we feel very strongly that that is exactly what God has called us to do. We are called to go and make a difference in people's lives. And I'm not stupid. I'm not crazy. I know that my surgical procedures that we provide, that the glasses that our vision teams may give, the dental procedures that we may do, the episodic care that we may provide when that person walks in, all of that stuff is fleeting. It's momentary. It's not going to be long before they'll probably need more glasses because their eyes will continue to deteriorate. It's probably going to be that they'll need more dental procedures because they're still not going to take care of their teeth like we're trying to educate them. They're probably going to be non-compliant in taking their medicine or changing their diet when we tell them they're hypertensive or diabetic. And before long, their body is just going to continue to decline. The best thing, the absolute best thing that we can do in our clinic is introduce them to the great physician. He is the one, the only one that can make life changes in these people's lives. And that's exactly what we're trying to do. And there's nothing like being able to sit across from a patient who's pouring their heart out to a stranger. Could you imagine that? I mean, seriously, think about that today. Could you imagine that you were so desperate that tomorrow you would go to a makeshift medical clinic in a local school and you would sit down across from a doctor or a nurse that doesn't even speak your language, and you're going to be so desperate that you would pour out your heart and you would tell them about the mental or physical abuse that you've been going through at home, or you would tell them about all of the issues that your body is going through, some of the intimate details about your body. You would tell that to a stranger simply because you're so desperate to receive help. We see it on a regular basis. And I'm asking you tonight to pray for us. We are desperate for prayers. In fact, in the back on the table, right out here in the lobby, there's several things that I wanted to bring to your attention tonight, if you will. Would you do me a favor and grab one of our prayer cards and pray for our family? First thing you're going to notice is that I'm married way up. It is, if there's any ugly single men out here, I'm telling you, I am here today to testify there is hope for you too. I found a good looking woman. I hope you will too. And you'll see our beautiful family on this. And would you just do me a favor and pray for our family? Pray for our safety. Last year, by the time December rolled around, I think I had logged about 160,000 miles traveling by air, and then just by road, I don't even know how many more. Pray for safety as we go into these countries, that God would protect our teams, that He would allow us to stay safe from any diseases or illnesses that come in through our clinic, that He would save us and keep us safe from any wrongdoers that may be around us. Pray for our safety. Would you pray for our supplies? Could you imagine how much it takes to medicate all the patients that come into our clinics? On average, we go through, I would say, I'm kind of shooting from the hip here, but I would think that we go through about 1.3 million vitamin tablets every year. And you say, that's not a big deal, is it? It is, if you think about malnourished individuals. 95% of the patients that come into our clinic all have parasites because of unclean drinking water. And so every single patient will get a tablet of albendazole or mubendazole, which is antiparasitic. It'll kill those parasites and flush them from their system for about 6 months. And so all of those nutritional foods that they've been eating, the first person that's getting to really partake of the nutrients are those parasites in their stomach. And so now if we can get rid of that, we can give them those vitamins and replenish all the nutrients that they've been missing for so long. And so those are important to us. But we go through just a ton of medication, over-the-counter medication, prescription medication. Then you got to think about all the bandages. You got to think about all the dental tools and equipment, all the surgical supplies. Each country we go to, we take about 4,000 pairs of glasses with us so that we can do visual acuity exams. We refract their eyes and then we match them up with prescription glasses. If I keep going, I'm going to get overwhelmed. It's a lot of stuff that we have to take. So would you do me a favor? Pray for our safety, pray for our supplies, and then would you help us pray for more people to serve alongside us? Mr. Kim here has traveled with me to 5 countries, right? 5 countries in the last 4 years. He's gotten a chance to travel with me, and he's been a tremendous blessing. Mrs. Kim got to go with us 2 years ago, right? About 2 years ago, she went on a trip with us. And I want to encourage you, if you're in here tonight, I want you to come with us on a trip. I would love for the church to send Pastor on a trip. Couldn't y'all imagine him in scrubs, gloves on, mask on, ready to go into surgery? And then we would take it all out of his hand after the picture was made. But I'm just teasing. I would love for y'all to come with us. And let me tell you this. You say, I'm non-medical. It's okay. I can teach you some things. I can teach you how to take a blood pressure. And you could help with the blood pressure, weights, and temperatures in our triage area. On average, the average patient gets about 4 prescriptions when they come through our clinic. So if you do the math really quick, 3,200 patients last week times 4 prescriptions, that's about 12,800 prescriptions that we filled in 4 days. I could teach you where the medicine is in our pharmacy. You could pull it off the shelf so the pharmacist could fill those faster and dispense them quicker to the patients. We need help just getting patients from one area of the clinic to the next. When they go from the triage, they go see a provider. They may need to go to the lab and then back to the provider again before they go to the evangelism area. I mean, there's a lot of coordinating to do. We usually see about 800 people in line per day at most of our clinics. So it's a lot of work, and we need all the help we can get, medical or non-medical. But if you are a medical professional in here tonight, can I tell you, I would love for you to partner with us. You have a God-given skill set, and I hope you realize that, because not everybody can handle the blood and the guts and the sights and smells that come with medicine, that's for sure. And you have a God-given skill set, so if He's given you the mental recall to work in that field, He's probably given you a good job where He probably supplies very well for your family, because in America, we do treat our medical professionals well financially. So He's probably blessed you in that respect too. Could I ask you a favor? Would you pray and consider giving that skill set back to God for just 1 week, 2 weeks out of your year, so that you can directly see people come to know Christ as their personal Savior? It's a wonderful opportunity for you to give your skill set back to God. I say all that just to wrap it all up and say, I want you to be a part of our ministry. I'm desperate to have you be a part of our ministry, whether it's praying for us, whether it's going with us, whether it's even telling someone that you know. There's 2 other things on our table back there. There is this card. It's just kind of front and back. It just kind of gives a quick synopsis of our ministry. And then there's a trifold brochure as well, and it gives a little bit more in-depth information. All the countries we're going to go to this year. We just got back from Honduras. We'll go to the Philippines, Peru, Vanuatu, Chile, Nicaragua, Ghana, Kenya, Tanzania. We're going to be all over the world. There's a lot of information, and I would love for you to pray about going on one of these trips. But it also just kind of tells you a little bit more about what it's like to be on those teams. Would you do me a favor? How about giving one of these to somebody that you know that's a medical professional? Maybe you have a doctor you've been inviting to church for years and they just don't want to come. Maybe they go to another church or they're unsaved, uninterested. I would love for you to give them one of these brochures and just say, hey, a medical missionary stopped by our church. I thought you might find this interesting. One of my closest friends is an anesthesiologist. 6 years ago, he called me and said, I don't do the whole church thing, but I heard about your team and I want to help out. I said, come on, we would love to have you come. I called a couple of other buddies. I said, hey, help me pray for this guy. At the time, I didn't even know him. I said, hey, help me pray for this guy. He's coming on our trip. 4 months later, he called me and he said, I want you to know, after going on that trip, I had sent him some material in the mail that just was a great way of sharing the gospel. He called me and said, I want you to know that I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I'll see him this coming week, and it's amazing the way God has changed his life. He's faithful in church. He called me about 4 months ago, and he said, Bradley, pray for me. I'm starting daily devotions with my family, and I'm really nervous about it. It's amazing to see the growth in his life, and I would love to help you try to reach your medical community here in Toms River with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So help me pass some of these out. Maybe you have a nurse, EMT, paramedic, pharmacist, physician's assistant, nurse practitioners. I mean, it doesn't matter. If they got an acronym after their name or a couple of initials, that's fine. Give it to them. We'll take anybody. We want them to come and be a part of our ministry. Just help us pass out some of this information, if you don't mind. Feel free to take as many as you'd like. There's some out there on the table. I would love for you to help with that. And then the last thing I would like to ask you is if you use social media, when you get home, consider going to our Facebook page. You can search Medical Missions Outreach and you'll find all kind of information about our ministry. In fact, the latest posting we just made on Facebook was our big public announcement that this past week we broke ground on a new 8,000 square foot surgical center in Honduras. That hospital that we work with, it's so dilapidated, the equipment is so broke down. We've tried our best to give them things and help them, and it just seems to be a hole that we cannot fill. And so what we're going to do is, instead of just continuing to try to supply them with things, we're going to come alongside them in their community, and we're building our surgical center on the compound of the local Independent Baptist Church there. And this pastor is so excited. He's already got a whole ministry organized and ready for them to minister to patients who come in and have free surgical procedures where they're sharing the gospel, they're providing a meal after, and they help them with the recovery. They invite them to their church and really just try to love their community like Jesus taught us to love. And so do me a favor, pray for us. Go check out the video, check out some of the other things. We're on Twitter, Instagram, a lot of those places. I would love for you just to find out more about us. And I don't want you to go on there because we're trying to be braggadocious. That's not it. I'm trying to get as much information to you as I can so that you'll just know how to pray for us. Like I said, we definitely covet your prayers. I'd like to just say thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be here tonight. It's been a tremendous privilege just to get to know Pastor. We went out and enjoyed some food. I tried to get him to eat some sushi tonight, and for some reason, he refused. He did not want to take part of that California roll that I had, and I told him that was just the beginner one, but I've really enjoyed getting to talk to him tonight and get to know y'all. I will definitely be glad to answer any questions that you may have about our ministry afterwards. In fact, I think we could probably take like 2 or 3 minutes. If anybody has a couple of questions that I could answer that would help you know about our ministry, I would love to do that. If anybody has a quick question I could answer. And if not, that's okay too. I probably talked too much and y'all didn't hear a word I said because I talked too fast, huh? Anybody? All right, well, how about this? Take your Bible, turn with me to Ruth chapter 2 this evening. Ruth chapter 2. If y'all will listen fast, I'll talk fast, and we will get through this. Ruth chapter 2. Like they said, blessed is a preacher that can get airborne without much runway. We're going to jump right into this one, all right? Ruth chapter 2. Look down at verse number 4, if you will. I like this passage of Scripture. This is really good, and I hope that the things that really the Lord has worked in my heart with will be a blessing to you and encouragement to you. Ruth chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, Hey, the Lord be with you. And they answered, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto a servant that was over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered, said, Hey, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back from with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Man, what an incredible story. When you start thinking about Ruth and you really start delving into her life, what an incredible background she has. I couldn't imagine what a sad life early in life, the sad encounters that she had had early in life. You know the whole story. Naomi and her husband and her sons, they've all moved out of their home country because of a famine. And really, I think, you know, not trying to cast stones, but maybe they weren't trusting God enough to fulfill their needs there. They decided to chase after it other places. And so they leave their home country and they go and they meet this girl that was from another country, another culture, probably a different language. And her sons, they fall in love with these girls. They're marrying all these people. And Ruth, this young woman, she's married, she's got this new husband, this new life is getting started, and now her in-laws are wanting to go back home to where they're from. And so on their journey, sometime along their journey, man, this sad situation happens. Her father-in-law passes away. That would be traumatic, but it wasn't just her father-in-law. Her brother-in-law also passes away, and as traumatic as that would be to kind of cap it all off, her husband dies as well. Here's the rub, though. Here's the problem. They're in a male-dominated society. They're in a place where the men are the breadwinners. The men are the ones who do business. The men are the ones who are in charge and are able to speak in public and really to carry on business and conduct the affairs of the family. And now they find themselves, these three women find themselves in between countries, if you will, in between the travel here with all of the men in their family passed away. Naomi comes to her daughter-in-laws and she says, hey, listen, y'all go back home if you want to. I would understand. It's okay. Go remarry. Go back to your people. It's okay. And the first daughter-in-law, you know, no fault against her. She does. She decides to go back home to her country, her culture. But Ruth makes this all-important decision. In fact, it's the key verse in the entire book of Ruth. When she looks at her mother-in-law, and there must have been something different about this family. There had to have been something different. Their testimony, maybe some of the things that they would talk about with their religious beliefs. There had to have been so many things that really stood out to her, because she makes this decision where she looks at her and says, hey, wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you lay your head down, I'm going to lay my head down. Your people, they're going to be my people. And then the crux, the very best part of it all, she looks at her and says, and your God is going to be my God. She was putting her faith in Jehovah. She was putting her faith in the God of Naomi and all of the children of Israel, the chosen people. She was willing to put her faith and trust into their God. And so this journey begins, and they get back home, and they're trying to just kind of establish themselves, to provide for themselves. And you know the story. She ends up going to glean in Boaz's field. And Boaz sees her, you know, we read that first part there. I think it was in verse number 5. Boaz is talking to his servants there, and he says, hey, who's that good-looking woman out there? You have to forgive me if I didn't translate that just right, but that from the original Greek into Alabama, I think that's how it translates. Who is that good-looking woman out yonder? And they said, hey, that's Ruth. You know, the one that came back, the Moabitish woman. That's her out there. And I love how he comes to her, and he offers her so many promises. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But I love Ruth's response as well when she just says, why? Why have I found grace in thy sight? Have you ever felt that way? I know I feel that way about God so many times, where I feel like I'm just on my face saying, God, why? Why in the world do you love me so much? If I'm honest with you, not trying to sound pious or dramatic. I promise it's not it at all. I'm just trying to be transparent. If I'm honest with you, my travels overseas and the people that I meet and the situations that we encounter, I found myself asking God that even more. God, why wasn't I born in this country? God, how come I didn't have to suffer these things? God, I don't know anything like the pain that these people are going through. God, why are you so good to me? Why did you give me my parents? Why did you give me these liberties? God, why are you so good to me? And I feel almost like there's sometimes where the Holy Spirit whispers in my heart the same response that Boaz gives Ruth here when he says, hey, because I know all about you. And I know the family that you chose to be a part of. And that's the reason why I'm blessing you. You've put your faith. You've come under my wings. You've trusted me. And you joined my family, Bradley. My two boys, if you see my prayer card or you saw it on the screen, my two boys are adopted. They were adopted at birth. They're 10 years old, but they're 12 weeks apart. They have different birth mothers. A lot of people don't catch that at first, but they have different birth mothers. My wife actually delivered both of our boys when they were born. We've had them in our arms from the very first moment. We named them the whole nine yards, and it's an absolutely beautiful story. I wish I could tell you the whole thing. But I'm going to tell you right now, they're my boys. We talked about this just the other night in our family devotions. All four of my kids, their last name is Edmondson. I don't care what blood is running through their vein. They are my kids, and I don't love one of them more than the other. In fact, I had a guy one time whenever my wife and I found out she was expecting our first child biologically, and we told our church family. A guy come up, and he put his arm around me. He said, "Man, you can adopt and adopt, but until you have one of your own, you don't know true love." And I said, "Sir, you should get your arm off of me because I'm about to break your nose." I said, "You don't know me. I would die for any one of my children because they are my kids." And I feel like that's the answer I get from God. "Bradley, you want to know why I'm good to you? Because you're mine. You're in my family. You've chosen." And so he tells Ruth here, "Listen, I want to give you all these things." And he gives Ruth kind of a quid pro quo agreement here. And that's really what I want to just kind of center on tonight, if you will, just for a few minutes. Verses 9 here, we're going to go and look at this whenever he comes to her and he talks to her. He says, "Listen, I want to give you all these things. I want to be a blessing to you, but here's how you're going to do it." Verse number 9, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap." The first thing that he wants Ruth to think about and to really focus on is to be passionate about this field. He tells her, he says, "Ruth, listen, I know you're here to work. I know you're here to glean. I know you're here to take care of your family, and I'm willing to give you. I'm willing to pour out blessings on you. But first and foremost, your eyes need to be focused on this field because this is the one for you." Listen, if I can tell anything to Christians that I meet is that, listen, you need to ask God, where is your field, and be passionate about it. He comes to Ruth, he says, "Ruth, listen, don't worry about what's going on out there in the cornfield. That's not the field I have for you. This one here, this one's for you. Ruth, that one over there, don't worry about all that they're harvesting and what the gleaners are getting out there. That's not the field I have for you. This one right here, this is the field that I have set aside for you, and this is where your blessings are going to come from." I believe with all my heart that we as Christians, people who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, I believe He's got each and every one of us a field for us to serve in, for us to experience the blessings of God in. And I think we need to desperately cry out to God and ask Him, "God, where would you have me serve? What would you have me do?" For some of you, it may be overseas. For a lot of us, it may be right here in this church. It may be reaching our neighbors. It may be reaching our community, our coworkers, our family. It may be going to pastor and say, "Pastor, do I need to teach a Sunday school? Can I help in Awanas? Can I sing in the choir? Can I help do some shut-in visits or go on hospital visits with you, Pastor? Where is my field? God, please show me." And then God, help me to be passionate about it. I love how the psalmist David, in one of his psalms where he's running from Saul and just all the different things that are going on, and he's really giving his heart to God. And in one of the verses in the psalms, he says, "My heart followeth hard after thee." And that verse, what he's talking about is it doesn't matter how high this mountain is going to be or how deep down that valley is going to go. I'm going to be following God wherever He's leading me, whatever He wants me to do. God, I'm willing to follow You and serve You in those areas. We need to be passionate about what God's called us to do. If God's given you that Sunday school class, be the best Sunday school teacher there's ever been. If God's given you that bus route, then love those kids that come on your bus to church. If God has given you that family member that needs to hear the gospel message, then I hope that you'll weep tears, crying and begging God to allow you to be someone that impacts them for the glory of Jesus Christ. But we need to be passionate about what God's called us to do. I like this other part, though, when he continues on. He says, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." He wants her to not only be passionate, but he wants her to pursue this field. He wants her to actually go out there and work. You see, this is where it's easy for us as Christians to kind of almost say, "Well, all right, I don't know about that one." Anytime there's work to do, we really find out who's got the character, who's got the backbone, who's got that deep walk with God, because it is work, isn't it, when we get into the ministry? There's no doubt about it. It is work. It's labor. That's the whole reason why Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, "Hey, listen, the field is white unto harvest, pray to the Father that more laborers would come, because this is work. We need to get out here and actually do something. Ruth, listen, it's hot out here. It's the Middle East. I know it. Ruth, you got those long flowing garments on, like the traditional garments that the women would wear. I know it. You're going to be hot out there. I know it's going to be hard, because you're getting out there and you're going to have to scoop down and pick up the stuff and put it into that bag. And you're going to keep walking and keep picking up and put it in that bag and keep picking up. But the bag's going to get heavier. The bag's going to get bigger. And it's work, but you got to get out there and go after it. This is the blessings that I have for you. Man, I know it's work right now being a parent, but there's blessings in it. I want to pour into my kids as much as I possibly can, because I know that that's one of my fields. That's a field that He's given to me. I know it. I'm supposed to serve there. Someone asked me before church, you work in all those different countries. Doesn't that get tiring? It does get tiring. But you know what? This is my job, and I love it. I love that this is my field I get to serve in. And listen, I don't know where yours is, but we need you to be passionate about it. But we need you to pursue it, to go after it, to get to work. Put your hand to the plow and start serving where God has you. I mentioned before that this was a quid pro quo, a this for that type of agreement here, where He says, listen, if you will do this, then that is what you can expect. If you'll be passionate, Ruth, and go and really just focus on this area, because this is the one I have for you. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't compare yourself to other Christians. Don't compare your ministry to other people's and their numbers and their figures and all that kind of stuff. That's not for our concern. Just be passionate about it. Get to work and serve. And if you will, this is what I'm willing to do for you. He tells her here, as He continues on in verse number 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Listen to this part. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? This is beautiful, because what He's offering her right here is His protection. He's saying, listen, in this male-dominated society, it would be nothing for those men who are out there working, hey, get out of my way, and push her aside. It would have been nothing for them to yell at her, hey, leave that stuff alone, you're taking too much. I mean, whatever it could have been, these men really ran the fields, and these women would be intimidated by them, but not when the owner steps in. Not when the chief, the boss, steps in and he says, hey, listen, I've already told all these young men, they're not to touch you. Somebody asked me one time, Bradley, do you get nervous? Do you get scared going into these countries? Not really. Not really at all, because you know what? I'm as safe there as I'm going to be anywhere when I got God leading and directing me. And God could choose to take my life on a foreign field just like He could whenever I leave here tonight and I drive from here in New Jersey down to Baltimore again. He could choose to do that if He so desires. My life is in His hands. I have His safety. And He tells her here, He says, listen, you have my protection. You have my guarantee that I'm the one in charge here, and you just follow what I've given to you, and it'll be okay. If God is calling you to serve Him, and you have something, some reservation, something holding you back, I hope you'll understand that the God of all creation is giving you this opportunity to serve. I hope that you'll understand that He's the one who gives and He takes away. Bless His name. He's the one. Follow after Him. If you have a God that you can explain, then He's not worthy of your worship. I'm glad I have a God that is so inexplicable that whenever He says, Bradley, I want you to tithe, and even though it doesn't make sense that you're going to make your bills, I want you to do that, and I say, yes, yes, Lord, I'll do it. How He always makes it all come together is amazing to me. That He would say, hey, I want you to leave your job and I want you to go into the ministry. Man, that doesn't make sense to me, but if that's what you want, God, and man, the joy is unexplainable. I mean, we could sit here and give examples and we can delineate this multiple times over to see how it would fit in your life, but I'm sure you already know what I'm talking about. It's about following Him and trusting Him and understanding He is the one that provides the peace. He is the one that provides the protection. But it wasn't just that, He tells her. He says, listen, have I not charged young men that they shall not touch thee? And I love this last part. And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. He promises her, listen, if you're passionate and you pursue it, then you have every right to understand that I will protect you and I will provide for you. This verse here, when he says, go into the vessels, in the Hebrew, that would have meant something drawn aforetime. In other words, this was already prepared for. It's the Middle East. It's hot. She's out here working. She's sweating as she's grabbing all this stuff and she's trying to get it all together. She's dragging that bag all over the place, harvesting these grains to provide for her family. And he says, listen, you're going to get thirsty. You just are. And when you do, it's already ready for you. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, whenever you get thirsty because the world just has left you parched, when you feel like you're about to rust out, or you feel like you're about to burn out because you've been doing so much, or you're being so involved in different ministries, or you have so many things going on in your life, God already has it provided for you. You can go to His Word. His Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. He will minister to you. He will fill you up. He will give you the strength and the energy that you need to continue following after Him. You just have to go to the right source of water, in Jesus Christ. I'll finish with this because I like this. Whenever you continue reading on, it's just amazing how Boaz steps into this woman's life, and he's such a blessing to her. And we know ultimately that he would become her husband. But I like how you go all the way down to the end of this chapter in verse number 23. And it says here, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, just like he told her to do way back earlier in this chapter. To glean, look at the next three words, unto the end. She kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. What God is really trying to work in my life, and what I'm really trying my best to follow after Him, is that I want to be faithful to the end. Till my job is over, till my field is clean, and I've done everything that He has for me. I tell my kids every time I leave the country, I kiss my kids, I line them up, we talk for a little while, and I kiss them and we have a talk. And I always tell them the same thing. Listen, if Poppy doesn't come home from this trip, don't you ever forget that I love you with all my heart. But if I don't come home from this trip, it's just because my field is done. And I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. But until that happens, I want to stay faithful. And my question tonight is, are we all on the same page of understanding that this field is huge? There are 7 billion people on the face of this earth. And pastor can't reach them all by himself. I can't reach them all by myself. Every single one of those missionaries on this wall, they can't reach them by themselves. Listen, it's going to take all of us working together, grabbing our field, working at it until the very end, staying faithful, saying, God, help me. I want to harvest my field for you. And don't ever forget that there was someone else depending on her, wasn't there? When she would go home, there was a lady back home that was probably a little bit older, probably couldn't work as hard, that was always depending on Ruth to come home to have stayed faithful, her mother-in-law, that would help and partake in these blessings. Don't you forget that there's people depending on you. There's people depending on you to stay faithful. Mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, those kids, they need to see us stay faithful to the very end. If you don't know where your field is, why don't you pray about it tonight and ask God, what can I do? Where can I serve? How can I help? I can almost guarantee if you were to ask pastor, he's probably got some things that could be done around here. I've yet to meet a pastor who's ever said, nah, we're good. We don't need any more help. I've never met one of those pastors. And I guarantee if you stop long enough, you'll start thinking about, yeah, that coworker, that family member, they need Jesus. That neighbor, they need Jesus. And that ministry could use some help. There's a field open for you. And I hope and I pray that you'll be passionate about it. Pursue what God has for you. Leave it all up to Him. He will protect you. He will provide you because He's good like that. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for Your many blessings. And thank You for this passage of Scripture. I hope and I pray, Lord, that I was able to make sense of the things that You've been speaking to me about working on in my heart. And tonight, Lord, I don't know where each of these individuals, where their spiritual life is at right now and the things that they're going through and what their life is like. But God, would You speak to us? Would You allow Your Holy Spirit to show us needs around us? Would You give us the courage and the boldness to actually step out and to serve You, to follow after You in ways maybe we haven't before? And God, would You give us fruit for our labor? We're so thankful that out of all the people, of all the things that You could have chosen to serve You, You've called us. As unworthy as we are, You've allowed us this opportunity. And now, even in the quietness of this moment, we pray that You would speak to our hearts. Pastor.